Today on Real Life Radio.
Eye has not seen. No one can witness or give testimony to the accuracies of heaven. No one has heard exactly what goes on in heaven. It hasn't even entered into our imaginations of our deepest desires. What? The things that God has prepared for those who love Him.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. You ever wondered what it would be like to sail around the world? To sail along the California coast or cruise the eastern seaboard down to the Florida Keys? And if a bit of history is what interests you, well, anchor along the war-torn beaches of Normandy in France or reflect upon the ancient shores of Israel and Egypt. Sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Well, our current featured resource is a masterfully written account of personal travels. It's called Now I See. That's spelled S-E-A. And it's Spiritual Life Lessons by award-winning author Jenny L. Coate.
These are stories and analogies and devotions regarding your walk with God from a sailor's perspective. Storms, rough water, wind, the elements, and the power of God to provide.
Now I See, Spiritual Life Lessons from the Sea. It's written by Jenny L. Coate, and it's available at our website for a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. That's at jackhibbs.com/realradio, jackhibbs.com/realradio. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called 1 Corinthians with a message titled, What Will Happen to You When You Die? Part 3. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth, and he shares with us the reality of what it means to live and die as a Christian. You see, the good news of a believer's eternity in heaven, well, that's the best news you could possibly get. Still, it demands action from those who know the future that's waiting for them. Eternity with Jesus in heaven? Well, that's not something that should be kept to ourselves. So today we'll learn that the Bible is clear on the question of our salvation and who our Savior is. His name is Jesus, and in heaven, all those who love Him will see Him face to face. Now with his message called, What Will Happen to You When You Die? Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Grab your Bibles right now. Let's pray one more time together. Lord, we pray that in this message you would allow us, gift us, prepare us to hear some hard things, all because it's an important issue, maybe the ultimate. But Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear. We ask, Father, now, please, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles, church, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together. And we're still now looking at part 3 of a message entitled, What Will Happen to You When You Die? What will happen to you when you die? Important question. The question about life and death and about the meaning of life is a universal one. It's in the heart of every person in the world. No matter what your culture is, questions like this come up. Why am I alive? What's my purpose for living? See, you and I get so busy on the mouse wheel or the hamster wheel at life. I think that's one of Satan's tricks, is to get us going so fast that we don't stop to think. There's that opportunity that we get or that we have to make sometimes to look in the mirror. You know, we can get up and we can run, look in the mirror and take off. We don't even realize that there's a big zit on our face or a booger hanging out of our nose, or our zipper's down, and we're running off, and we're trying to act like, you know, hey, you need to listen to me, and, you know, our shirt is, what? It doesn't matter. We are so busy that we're so often unplugged from the things that matter. We don't slow down. Some people are terrified to think about what I would say are deep thoughts about eternity, about what happens to you, the purpose of life. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? This issue about life and death and resurrection, that when Paul introduced it to the church at Corinth for the first time in his missionary venture, the Corinthians grabbed onto it. Why? They had never heard about any of their Greek gods that promised life after death and the forgiveness of sins. And I want to tell you up front right now, before we come to the end of the message, today is a day that I'm going to invite you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're going to be hearing for the first time, maybe by God's grace, it'll click with you, it'll be clear to you that you need to make a commitment, because you've never really done that in your life. When the Greeks heard this, they said, that's it. We've got all these gods that do nothing for us in the end. But when we hear about this Jesus who died for our sins and rose again from the grave and conquered not only death but sin, this is the one that we're going to believe in. And they were converted. Conversion. There's a lot of talk today about anti-conversion speech. I don't know if you're aware of that. That it's wrong to tell somebody that they can change or be different. Did you know that? There's probably going to be legislation in the not too distant future that is going to be wrong or making it illegal for someone to evangelize, as some places in Europe are, because you're implying that someone needs to change or somebody needs to be changed. And the Bible says that God made us to be changed, that we can become brand new. And in any other place on the planet, you would think that's good news, right? How many people today would say, I would start life all over again if I could? And God says you can through Jesus. Follow along with me if you would, and we'll dive in this morning to our third point in our three-part series now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also preached, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen. Here's our teaching for today, verse 5 down to verse 8. And I'm going to exaggerate the key words here for our study. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time or at the proper moment. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Verses 5 through 8, look at it again carefully with me. It's what is going to drive our third point today. He says that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, that Jesus was seen. The word seen here, repeated over and over again, is seen, as it were, by evidence. It's an admissible. You can enter this. You can make it available to examine. They're saying, you know what? I saw him. You want to question me? Isn't that great? He was seen. You can gather all the reporters and ask me, Cephas is saying, and I'll tell you the story, what I saw. Then he was seen by the 12. Interview them. Ask them. After that, he was seen by 500 people at one time, right after the resurrection. Jesus Christ was observed in one gathering. 500 people saw him at one moment. He goes on. Verse 7 says he was seen by James. This is powerful. This is James, the son of Joseph and Mary. You'll find about James in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. This is James, who, according to the Bible, it says, was one of the brothers or stepbrothers of Jesus himself. Matthew 13, 55. It's significant. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James. He was seen by James. Eyewitness account. You'll bear testimony to it. He was seen by the apostles. Verse 8, then Paul says, he was seen by me also. Paul says, I saw him. What's amazing right here in verses 5 through 8 is you've got all that is necessary to enter a courtroom and have a case tried on eyewitness accounts. So church, as we look to this together, consider this now. As we look to our third point, it is this. What will happen to you when you die? We're looking at arguments from beyond God's heaven. God's heaven, arguments from beyond heaven. What will happen to you when you die? Every one of us will die, and you will be confronted with a reality that will never change. Church, listen, this morning, I don't want you to get up and leave. I never really want you to get up and leave. Unless you're a nuisance, then we didn't want you to come into the first building at the first place. But don't run out of here too early. Every one of us will someday inherit eternity. The Bible's very clear about that. There is an eternal realm. We looked at it last week together. Today, we're talking about heaven. And the importance of heaven, and will you be there when you die, and when you slip into eternity, will you inherit heaven? Well, listen, we're going to look at 10 things this morning that you need to consider, that you need to be thinking about. And as you prepare for that, I want you to write this down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That is a verse regarding heaven and all of its manifestations. Look at that verse for a moment. You need to meditate on that for a second. Eye has not seen. No one can witness or give testimony to the accuracies of heaven. No one has heard exactly what goes on in heaven. It hasn't even entered into our imaginations of our deepest desires. What? The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Don't raise your hand. Do you love God? And if you love God, then it's exhibited in the way that you live your life. Not that you're sinless, but you hate sin. And you love God. And you want to live for God. And that question about heaven and hell and about life after death and all of that and the purpose of living, that's been answered for you. Because now you live, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights in Acts chapter 17, that it's in God now that you live and move and have your being, you have your existence. So having that as a place to launch out into, we look at this. Number one, arguments from beyond God's heaven is this. It's where Christ is. Will you jot that down? Heaven is heaven, but for us as believers here, we could probably argue safely that the reason why heaven is because Jesus is there. According to the Bible, it's where Christ resides. It's where Christ came from. It's where after he lived 33 and a quarter years here on earth, he went back to. The Bible's very clear regarding our Savior and who he is. He's Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And in heaven, it's all about him. The Bible's all about him. But in heaven, it's all about Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
I find it wonderfully interesting. You can write it down. You won't see it on the screen. You know Matthew chapter 2, verse 2? Remember the Christmas story? The Magi, the wise men came from Babylon. They came and they made that great journey out of the east unto the west. They came to Israel and they appeared and they said, hey, listen, we have come to worship him. And I want you to hear that this morning. Are you a worshiper of God? Then heaven is going to be great for you. If worship is important to you, you're going to love heaven because God is there. Christ is there. In fact, you and I together, when we worship now because it's in a sense, I don't mean this in any way to degrade our earthly worship. We are supposed to worship and we need to get excited about worship. But all this in my mind is like practice until we get to the big gig. Now, I do know that we worship God in reality, in spirit, and in truth. I'm all for that. But there is a day coming when our worship will happen before the throne of God in absolute perfect. Perfection, totality, completeness. Listen, does that excite you? Does that get you pumped up? Because listen, here's the shocker. I can tell you right now, based upon the Word of God, this is not my opinion. That where you hold worship in your so-called religion, what you believe is a direct dictate, indicator of your salvation or knowing God or not. If you are not a worshiper of God, it's because you don't know Him as a God or the God worthy to worship. There, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot say you believe in God and not be a worshiper. Does that sting a little bit? To the believer, it's like, let's worship some more. This is an important thing. Heaven is where Christ is. Heaven is where Jesus Christ resides. Heaven is where He ascended back up into the heavens, the atmosphere, to take the throne of God. Jesus is there. And this is a very soul-searching thing. That worship, the word, by the way, is proskuneo in Greek. Now listen, I'm sure God doesn't mean to offend us, nor do I mean to offend you. The word means to lick or to kiss the hand. It's used in the term of like a puppy licking your hand. Now you might think, well, I find that highly offensive. Wait. Proskuneo, to lick or to kiss the hand. When you think of a puppy or a dog, your puppy, have you noticed that they're very tender-hearted and very affectionate that way? God says we need to be like that, and believers are like that. Proskuneo, to worship, is to kiss, as it were, the hand of God. Now, anything solicited doesn't work. What I mean by that is this. I'll give you a real picture. I don't know what the deal is. I know that my granddaughter loves me, but when I say, give Papa a kiss, she won't do it. She just won't do it. And then her mom will say, give Papa a kiss. She won't do it. And then Grandma, Mimi, Lisa will say, give Papa a kiss. She won't do it. And I can threaten her. I can say, give me a kiss or else you're not going to, you know, whatever. It doesn't work. You don't do that stuff. What are you going to do with that? So what if she does? What if you say, give me a kiss or else you don't get any lunch? Okay, then I'll give you a kiss. Let me tell you, I'm not going to do that. Why? You know, that's false. But I will tell you, a couple weeks ago, we were walking and talking and being together, and out of nowhere, unsolicited, she kissed my hand. She just went, and I just went like this, thank you, God. Why? Unsolicited. Out of her own emotion, out of her own heart, out of her own volition, she did it. Warned my heart to no end. Understand this. Christ is in heaven. Are you like this, in a sense, in your spirit, longing to get to heaven? I'm excited for one reason. I am certain that He's going to change my voice in heaven. People don't recognize my face, but I'll open my mouth somewhere and they'll say, I know that voice. And I'll say, well, how did you know my voice? Well, you sound like Kermit the Frog very often. God will change, I hope and pray, my voice. I will worship God in a totality, in a completeness then like never before. And I can't wait for that day. Listen, I want to ask you something right now. Is the heaven that you're longing to go to, is it because Christ is there? What will happen to you when you die? Will your desire be realized when you get to stand before Christ and worship Him and sing your praises to Him that are all bottled up in your heart and in your tongue and in your throat right now? Will that day happen for you? I hope so. Does that drive your heart? Because listen, you will die. And there will come a day when what's inside you will come out. And I say that this morning without apology. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Someday that is all gonna come out in eternity, and you'll put a smile on the face of God, and you'll be absolutely joyous as you sing his praises. If now this morning you're saying, I don't do worship. In fact, I leave my house when worship is about to begin. I just get there for the message to do my religious thing. And in fact, when worship starts at the end of the message, I just get out, I run to get my car out of the parking lot and get out and get back home. Then listen, you've never worshiped in a day in your life. And your life's never been touched by God. And you don't know what it is to worship. And frankly, heaven would be a real drag for you. Christ is in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. You ought to circle that word, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you that where... I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where did he go? Heaven. How long has he been preparing it? 2,000 years. You see the word mansions? What's fun is to see what Bible commentators do with this word mansion. You know what the word mansion means? It means mansion. But we have to apologize or somehow make, it's got to mean something else. The word actually means a vast dwelling place. Isn't that weird? We don't want to think about that. Bel Air's got mansions. Are we talking about an actual mansion? I don't know. All I know is Jesus has been preparing it, whatever it is, for 2,000 years, and it has got to be cool. And that's where you're going. Wouldn't it be pathetic to live in a mansion in this life, to breathe your last, die, and wake up in a shack in hell? Wouldn't that be horrible? To have all of this earth's goods and never come to Christ and never realize that heaven is all about Jesus and have missed him when he said, I'm going now to prepare a place for you. I think it's cool because he's a contractor. Jesus was a carpenter. Think about it. The second thing is this, abundance. What will happen to you when you die? Will you get to enjoy the abundance of God? From beyond heaven is where God's abundance is. That's an amazing thing. God's abundance. God's goodness, God's abundance, overflowing. Heaven is a place where God's presence, the scripture clearly tells us, is consuming all things. There's no place where God is not. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, the Bible says, I believe Paul was speaking this about himself, that when he was attacked for preaching the gospel, you guys know that Paul was stoned to death. And I believe that he had an out-of-body, or what do you want to call it, a Christ encounter. In 2 Corinthians 12, 4, he spoke in the third person. It's interesting. He said that a man, he said, I knew, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You want to think about heaven and the abundance of it, what it might be like? To get excited about it? Someone wrote a book, I forget the author, What Happened to Heaven? Because many people in the West have forgotten about heaven because we have it so good. Paul the Apostle said, heaven is such an amazing place, it would be unlawful to even write about it or speak about it. I find that funny because you can buy books that people said they saw heaven and they wrote a book about it when Paul the Apostle wasn't allowed to speak about it. A little bit of suspect on that. If anybody had the right to exposed what he saw, it would have been the apostle. And the apostle Paul said, no way, it's beyond human words to describe. Are you going there? I hope you know that you're going there if you're trusting Christ. Jesus said that he's the door, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Are you going there through Jesus? It's all about the resurrection of the dead, that Christ rose again according to the scriptures. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's a statement about salvation. Now you are a child of God if you've trusted Christ, if you believe in God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called, What Will Happen to You When You Die, Part 3. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, as Christians, we have this desire to live out our faith, to become more intentional in ministry so that others we share with can have the life-changing experience of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the Real Life Network was created. Real Life Network offers faith-based content that will strengthen us and the beliefs we value. As big tech, big government, and big business have increased their efforts to silence the teachings of Jesus, the Real Life Network is available on your favorite device. Anytime, anywhere, really has something for everyone. The whole family can choose from a wide range of categories like culture, current events, faith and politics, as well as programming for kids. So don't miss out on the relevant, life-changing Christian and conservative programming that will inspire you and strengthen your faith. Find the Real Life Network at reallifenetwork.com and sign up for free. That's reallifenetwork.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.